All right, we've been studying from the book of James for the last few Sunday mornings. We'll continue that this morning and for the foreseeable future each Sunday morning. It's been my privilege to be able to study from this book. It's always been the benefit and will continue to be, I think, the benefit of the teacher or gospel preacher, that he gets to spend hours digging into things that some of you just don't have the time to do. And I have really enjoyed the work I've been able to do and continue to do in the study of this good book. As we think about James and the text that we're going to be reading in just a moment, I would say to you that it's easy to sing God's praises when the sun's shining on us. Not quite so easy when we have the sky frowning on us and even violent storms of trouble that break over our lives. How can anyone sing when things are like that? But that is exactly what James tells us to do. To respond to life's inevitable trials with joy, with wisdom, and with firm confidence in Him. That He will give to us and give to us liberally what we need and make provisions that we can't even begin to understand, have no ability whatsoever to discern or appreciate the power of the impact of what He can do and the way He can get things done. But James says that's what we need to do. We need to trust Him that way. As we think about our text for this morning, let no one say, from this is verse 13 through 18 of James chapter 1, English Standard Version, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Be sure to pay attention there that James is writing to his beloved brothers. James is interested in helping those of like precious faith, those who'd been damaged and were being, at that time, hurt by trials that they were having to endure, challenges that they had. As we think about what we've studied so far, very quickly, we'll not spend any time on this, just to briefly go over them. There are three ways to handle adversity we've discussed. Number one, we must respond with wisdom. Number two, we should respond in faith. And number three, we should be an encouragement to one another. I mentioned already from class this morning that we haven't begun to do our work as a body until we appreciate and understand that the writer of Hebrews just wasn't talking about the assembly when he told us to provoke one another to love and good works. We need to be better at that and encourage one another during these times of trial. And about the trials and that Greek word, parosmos, I want us to make sure that we understand that we have this obligation and responsibility, and looking at that word trials, that it's different as James has used them. The same Greek word, but in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, he talks about the trials in a way that have to do with the integrity of our faith, our character, that is. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. James would say, and talk about those as a relationship to that idea that these tests are those things that challenge our faith. And he tells us we need to understand the importance of a perseverance, of endurance, during those particular trials. And that's what he talks about as it relates to that word, parosmos, in verses 2 through 12. We've discussed those in some detail already. And the second way is the way it's used here in verses 13 through 16. Also in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 11, when there Jesus is being tested by Satan. You remember Satan flees from him as he uses the word of God to defend himself in relationship to those particular trials. It says there he was tested, and when he passed the test, basically, that Satan fled. James chapter 4 and verse 7, James promises the same thing. That, you know, if we'll be the kind of people we need to be and have the character, the integrity that we need to have, that Satan will flee. Matthew 4 verses 12 through 13, of course, is the passage I meant to refer to as it relates to Jesus and those temptations. So James, referring to this usage, is the idea and talking about the trials or the temptations as it relates to this particular idea. And I would say about, you know, the idea of temptation, I think we all understand that temptation as it relates to the way James is talking about it, the solicitation of sin, it knows no limits. It respects no titles. It plays no favorites. It ignores all human obstacles. It cares nothing about the time of day, and it camouflages itself to be almost anything in any situation. It's prepared to pounce on us at any moment. And I would be surprised as you hear me talk about the word pounce that you're not thinking about Satan and the reference from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter depicts Satan as being a roaring lion who prowls around seeking to whom he may devour. That's the way a lion is, you know. Doesn't announce his coming, doesn't tell the prey he's on his way. He hides out and then quickly captures and destroys its prey. Well, James says that the person who's able to endure all that, to endure those particular trials in this particular case, these temptations like gossiping and stealing and cheating and envy and striving for popularity, power. The list is endless of different things that could be temptations that James may have been talking about. And these trials and the struggles that were going on with the people during this time is who James is talking to. And we're getting to read the mail, if you will, of James as he talks about those to those Christians who have these particular struggles and trials. I don't know specifically what all they were, but you can read James and get a sense to feel of some of the trials they had. And certainly they were struggling with some of the temptations. I think they had a lot of pressure on them with how they looked at each other as far as rank and status is concerned. James chapter 2 will certainly prove that. They had some challenges involving understanding that faith should be a working faith. That sitting back is just not something you needed to do. It's an oxymoron. When you have faith, you work. That's the way James will describe it to us later on. So they had their challenges. And so James is talking to them about a real problem that they had. And the problem they had is when it comes to matters of temptation involving morality, they were struggling with trying to handle those temptations, maybe even blaming God for those things. And that's why James would say, let not man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by any man. So we'll talk about that more as we go through this text. There's four things about temptation that I want us to talk about as it relates to this word parosmos. Again, verses 2 through 12, talking about trials that have to do with our integrity and character. But here in 13 through 18, talking about those temptations that come to us that might involve those things that tempt us morally. First of all, he tells us about temptation in verse 13, that temptation is always present. It's just always there. He doesn't say if, let no man say if he is tempted. Notice that. Let no man say when he is tempted. It's like the trials we talked about before. It doesn't matter who you are. If you haven't been tried, if you haven't been tested with some difficult thing like a sickness or a loss of somebody in your family or some particular challenge, it's coming. It's going to get to you at some point. And James then would invite us earlier in this particular text to ask for God's wisdom while things are still going good, so that we can handle things when things are not so good. Well, in this particular situation, I think we could just say, as it relates to these temptations that are inevitable, that have come to us, that there's not a spiritual vaccine that you can take to keep them from coming. They're going to come. There's no get out of temptation free card. There's just not any alternate routes that you can avoid the traps that Satan is going to place in front of us from time to time. And I could say this and sit down. The way to handle those, James is going to tell us, the way to deal with those trials is come to a full appreciation of what it means to be holy. What it means to put God first. Before the temptation comes, and the decision will have been made and will be made, and you'll be able to deal with it much better. But Satan knows when we crack the door. He doesn't have to work on the world, people. He's not doing any work at all on them. He's got them already. Man, he's challenged to get Job, a man of God, a righteous man. Brother Osborne, he wants you in the worst way. Robert, I'm telling you now. Steve Goodwin, I could look at each one of you in the face. Wes, Ernesto, Roger, Michael, Warren, just go through the names of everybody here. I'm only saying guys, you ladies too, by the way. And Satan is trying his best. If he'll come after Jesus, he'll come after you. And he will do anything that he can to get you. I mean, sin crouches at the door. And he's there looking for you to crack the door that he can come in. He's subtle. He's cunning. He beguiled Genesis chapter 3, Eve, in that situation that it finally worked out to be sin for her and her husband. That they finally did eat of the tree. But it was a process, wasn't it? And what James is trying to get us to see, people, you and me, and the writer, and the people who are listening to, that he's writing to here, is it's a process always. It's the way Satan works. He sees the door cracked open. And then the process begins, and he begins to work on you. But don't ever be mistaken if that comes from God. We'll make that point further. You know, I think about that passage there when Satan came around and David was incited into doing the numbering. I love that passage and trying to depict what Satan does. And Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. A little door crack opened up in David's heart. And Satan saw that, hey, old David here, he may be getting a little bit prideful. Here I come. Now that's the way it works. And we're missing it, people. If we think that the minimal power of Satan, because it is reduced power, God's in control. And we'll see in a minute, he gives us a way of escape. But we just need to appreciate and value and understand the fact that even Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. And he will come at us when the door is cracked open. There's that passage, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11, as God speaks to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. His desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it, he says. Temptation is always present. Number two, God never prompts temptation. Let no one say, I am being tempted, he says. And I think what that means is that God doesn't whisper evil thoughts into our heads. He's not creating some alluring mental image for us. And I think even more than that, James is saying God's not even involved in our temptation. Directly or indirectly. Now he allows for the trials in verses 2 and 5 through 5, he allows those to happen so that we can come forth as gold, so that we can, as we look at our own lives, be joyful about what we endured and what we went through, and then be a light unto those around us because we confess Jesus even in the most difficult circumstances. We refuse to blame him. So God may use or allow these trials and troubles in life to mature us, but he never tempts us to do evil. Never, is what James is saying. And the fact is that he will deliver us from temptation. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All of us are capable of sinning. Everybody here is capable of cracking the door and letting Satan in. But in every case, know this. God is faithful. God is faithful to find you or give you a way or provide you a way of escape. Peter said that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to do that. And he will. But we have to do our part. And that sometimes becomes a challenge for us. Number three, temptation always follows a consistent process. And I think it's interesting as we think about this idea. Look at the word "but," by the way, in there. He says, you know, most translations, by the way, says, but watch, every person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. A lot of translations say drawn away or carried away. James uses the word lured. I like that word. Hook. Thrown in the water. And like hungry fish wanting bait, we're being lured by the attractiveness of the lure itself. But I want us to see the contrast there as it relates to this too. Because James says that in contrast to the incorrect view that God is the author of temptation, instead he tells us who the real subject matter as it relates to one who is guilty or responsible for that temptation. And who does he say that is? Me. That when it really comes down to it, I am enticed by my own lust or desire. It comes from a Greek word, D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. And it is a fishing term, which is the reason why the word lure is used. It's meant to bait us into doing something that we otherwise would think were wrong. Now, if you're in a situation where you're where you not ought to be, young people, the bait is alluring to you because now you're among the minority in a place where you should not be to begin with. And it's commonplace for us, when evil companionship is out there corrupting us, to give in. And it's not just with young people. It's with some of us that are older as well. And we need to be very, very careful that we understand that it's not God who's tempting us in that situation, that we are being tempted of ourselves. Drawn away by our own lusts. The hunger begins to stir. And the desire to take the bait, the lust, is there. And so we go through a rationalization process, don't we? And we begin to do what Eve did in the garden. It's just an apple. Just fruit. I mean, after all, God wants me to eat. Who's it going to hurt? I mean, sin promises to be right. Sin promises to reap what it doesn't sow. I mean, that's the way sin is. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve. And we get involved in this slippery slope. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. Not God's fault. We can't blame him. We can't even blame the bait. It's our fault that we allow ourselves. We want to blame some young lady, guys, because she's not dressed right for our lust? Get a hold of yourself. Get control of yourself. It may be that she should improve her dress. But what the Lord's saying, what James is trying to get us to understand, is that it's you. You have the problem and the challenge of controlling that lust. And so you just see the slippery slope occurring from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Being careful that we don't slip. Enticement appears, James said. We're carried away by our own lust. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin brings forth death. And it sounds just like David, doesn't it? I mean, look at that. On that mountain, or on that rooftop. Looking down. And there he sees a beautiful lady. And the process starts. Shouldn't have been there to begin with. Should have been with his men. But there he was, at a place where he ought not be, first lesson. Looking down at something he ought not see, second lesson. Enticement appears. Had not been there, he'd have been okay. Had not looked, been okay. Blame it on her. Blame it on Bathsheba. She shouldn't have been taking that bath in a public place like that where I could see. That's what we do, guys. And what James is saying, what God is saying, no! No, the lust, your lust is now conceived and brought forth sin is on you. You're the one that needed to close your eyes. You're the one that needed to turn away from that. But instead, David then gives in to the sin and that what he saw, and he lays with Bathsheba, and it brings forth death. Literally, in a physical way with him, death just continued to repeat itself because of that sin. It began with the husband of Bathsheba, who he ends up murdering, basically. And I'm just trying to help us to understand that the common thing that happened to David, the reason why David, the psalmist says, hated every false way, is he hates this process. He learned what it meant, still made mistakes, but he learned what it meant to have your heart open to sin and the ramifications and the consequences of that particular sin. And David hated sin because of it. That's what James is telling us to avoid. Get a hold of yourself when that enticement moment comes and walk away from it and control yourself. Now, ladies and men, right now, as Satan invites you to walk through that door, let holiness overtake you and prevent that as you are a city setting upon a hill and your sanctified self, and take yourself out of that spot, of that position, because that's who you are. In your relationship with God. If you don't, then you're going to get carried away by that lust. Number four, temptation flourishes on inconsistent thinking. And so James would say, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived in your thinking of that. King James Version says, do not err. But the lures of temptation will come in many forms and different times, just like the trials that we discussed earlier. And what James is saying is, don't let your thoughts stray away from the truth toward the deception of falsehood. Now, Satan's going to try to beguile you. He's the king of lies. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we arm ourselves against the schemes of Satan. He is crafty or subtle, Genesis 3 and verse 1. An angel of light that he can be transformed into. The devil wears lipstick, we like to say. And he'll do anything he can. You young people, he'll get you in the back seat of the car and have you doing things you never thought you'd really find yourself doing. And you'll come on that wondering how you let yourself get in that position. Well, I'll tell you how you let yourself get in that position right there. You put yourself in a place you ought not be. You came enticed by something you ought not have allowed yourself to be involved in to begin with. And it's going to take you down a road that you're not going to want to go and give you consequences you don't want to pay. And we need to be careful and be warned by what James is trying to get us to see and to help us to understand. face the facts as we review the consequences of lustful acts in advance. But allurement builds into us momentarily these deceptive thoughts and empty promises about fulfillment. And I deserve this, and I earn this. And I'm just telling you that Satan working, don't buy that. That's what James is trying to help us to understand. That old expression works, doesn't it? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. People of all ages, male, female, short, tall, whatever you are and whoever you are and wherever you're at right now in your mental state, I'm telling you, Satan is anxious to get to you. He needs you on his side. And he despises God Almighty. And those that are his army do too. And by opening the door and letting him in because of your own inability to get control of yourself, whatever that means and however that sin might occur, James is telling you, don't blame God for it. It's on you. That old expression, Nancy has this as a tagline at the bottom of all her emails. I don't know who the author is. Sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Isn't that what James is saying? And we need to be very, very careful. Now, that's the bad stuff. That's the things that we need to think about in that as it relates to sin, we get tempted, we're drawn away by those sins, and then eventually we end up paying a steep price for those particular sins. But how do we gain victory over it? That's the subject title. How do we gain victory over temptation? Every good and every perfect gift, verse 17, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the work of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I'll tell you what that says is the Father of lights, who dispels the deception of darkness altogether, who is over everything that has to do with things involving light, the illuminaries. He's in charge. There's no variation in him. It all belongs to him. And he's trying to help us to understand that if we're not careful as individuals and don't get control of ourselves, that the very act of the perfect Father who is over all will not have the impact on us that it ought to have. And instead of being the people we need to be because of our engagement in sin, we'll be losers instead of victorious. There will be no crown of life or victorious crown that he talks about in verse 12, that we're all blessed if we endure those temptations. And that's not where I want to be. Hamlet once said about Satan, he has the power to assume a pleasing shape. That is who he is. But God, James says, is not like Satan. God is only good. Always. You can count on him. There's no variance in him. He's a constant. He has nothing but good in store for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He is the creator of light. He is the one who gives light. He is over the illuminaries, and there is no shadow of darkness in him. There is no deceit. There is no duplicity. There's no change in purpose. He is truth. He is pure truth, and we can count on it. That's what James is telling us. And he's passionate about it. Because he wants his suffering readers who are going through all these trials and tests to apply this principle as they're going through the trial. God gives good and perfect gifts even in the midst of trash and junk that we're going through. He never quits being God. And then he tells us that victory comes through living in the truth. And what that really says is that we become the first fruits of God, whose purposes are wholly good. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. His purposes are wholly good, and whenever we understand who God is and line ourselves up in relationship with Him the way that we ought to, and we become the people we need to be who close the door to Satan and look up in a holy, reverent way, we become the first fruits of Him. The cream of the crop. The cream de la cream. The very best that a person can be. Daniel King says in his commentary on James, they are the best, the finest, and they shout the glory and grace of a loving God by their very existence. And James is saying, come on in. Avoid this. Don't let sin capture you. Your God doesn't tempt you here. He is wholly good. And in contrast to each other, James is trying to help his audience and trying to help us see that as his people, as people who count on God, who are able to stand against this sin and against Satan as he tries to tempt us, you have submitted yourself to the Father of lights who has no variance or shadow to Him, and you can count on Him. He's going to be there for you. And because that's who you are the cream to the cream. The best of the best. People, that's who we are. We're a peculiar people. No matter what our trials and our tests are, we got a different view on life. Yeah, we got trash we're going through. Yeah, we got a bunch of stuff right now in this congregation, a lot of things going on that are disheartening to us. But we serve a living God who will save us and give us a spot next to Him for eternity because of our reverent love and respect for Him and our ability to control ourselves in the area of temptation. And I'll just say, you can't disconnect. We were at this memorial yesterday, and here was the comment made by the preacher about this young man, who I knew very, very well. His relationship to God had everything to do about making himself available to God and having a personal relationship with God with no emphasis on performance. He just completely just said his ungodly life has got nothing to do with his where he's headed, but that's not what James says. He said, verse 12, that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For the one who does that, he gets a crown of life. And then he tells us, let no man say when he's tempted of God, God cannot be tempted by any man. He's trying to help us to understand that if you want the crown, you've got to work at it. We've got to resist Satan. We've got to acquiesce to God Almighty. We've got to be the first fruits that God expects us to be. And remember that Satan is vulnerable to God's word. And so using God's word is the point that's made here, is the way to get Satan to leave. If you're a person who's holy, it's because you understand by conscience sake what it means to be holy. You have formed and trained things in your head and in your heart that are godlike in nature. That's why you are the first fruit. You're not people who are inclined to give in to evil because you know that's where Satan is and the Word of God condemns that. That matters to you. And when we are people who know that the Bible speaks against certain things and we don't do those things because God hates those things, then we are His first fruit. We are people who appreciate and value the importance of being holy and that Satan is full of deceit. But our defense is sure. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he goes on to talk about all those things, the helmet and the sword and all the things that we need to have in order to be able to fight that particular battle. Psalmist would say it this way as we're closing, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Whatever your temptation is this morning, focusing on God's word works to keep it under control. And He's ready to provide the good and the perfect gifts that are needed. Even as Jesus recognized that Scripture was needed when confronting Satan three different times, he said, "It is written." So should we understand that if we want Satan to go away and we want to be the kind of people God wants us to be by avoiding temptation, we'll have scripture by our bedside and by our hands, in our hands on a regular basis, in our hearts all the time. We'll have the Word of God. Whenever we're asked to drink, we'll think about the Word of God, young people. Whenever we're asked to climb in the back seat with somebody of the opposite sex, we'll think about what God has to say about that. Whenever we're tempted by lying, we'll think about what God has to say on that subject. Whenever we think about being disobedient to our parents, we'll stop and we'll pause about holiness and we'll think about what God has to say about that. And we'll not be tempted. Instead, we'll be thinking about what does it mean to be a first fruit? The cream to the cream. How do I do that? That's where I want to be. That's who I am. I don't belong in the back seat. I'm not a liar. I'm not a drunkard. I'm none of those people. I'm not who that. That's not who I am. That's who Satan is. That's who his people are. I'm the first fruits. And we need to learn to act just that way, because when we act that way, the devil will leave us. This morning, I appeal to your intellect. Our emotions are caved in. Mine are. But Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Word of God has always been an intellectual thing. The Father gave it to us in such a way as that we can understand it so we might know what we need to do. So that we might have our names, as John would write in Revelation 21 and verse 27 in the Book of Life. I know what I need to do right, and so do you. Just go do it. Be what God asks us to be is what James is inviting us to be. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, John said this: "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Now I'm going to tell you, as we end the lesson this morning, that passage ought to ring in our heads. Because John, by the inspiration of God, given by the Holy Spirit, making provisions by the Holy Spirit, says that we're of Satan and not of God if we're not righteous. That's what he said. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you've made choices that are bad, and you've been tempted, not of God but of Satan, and you've given in, and those sins are of a public nature, you need to know that you have no chance of getting to heaven when you're wrong with God. I don't either. That separation makes it impossible for you to ever to go to heaven. Are you hearing me? Sin separates. That's what we learn in 1 John 3 and verse 4. It's a transgression of the law. And you can't be a person who's going to be right with God and be with him forever in judgment after judgment for eternity unless you are right with God. And how you get there is by being who God wants you to be and what he wants you to be. But the great news is no matter how tragic your life may have been and where you might be right now, that Jesus' sacrifice is so great, is so magnificent that he can clean up your mess. And he will. I'm talking to Christians now right now. But you got to give yourself to him. You got to come before this congregation and before God and repent of your sins and stop being the person you were and start being the person you can be. The cream to the cream. The first fruits. And that's what I want us to do, is to come away from this lesson today acknowledging our shortcomings, getting those things right, and then being the very thing that James says we can be and serving the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness to him, neither shadow of turning. I want to be that person. I want you to be that person so we can enjoy it all together for eternity. So fix anything you got going on, Christians, so that will be the case for you. If you're not a Christian, we'd ask you to think about your undone situation, just to think about whether you're in a right relationship with God. Intellectually, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, what are you waiting on? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And such is that belief that you're willing to do the same thing that those believed in the book of Acts did, because when they believed, they did something. They acted on that. They became obedient to God. And how they did that in verse 38, after asking the question, what must we do to be saved, is they repented and were baptized, every one of them. And that's what we're asking you to do. Nothing more complicated than that. Just simply acquiesce to God and obey. And become the cream to the cream. Whatever your situation might be, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.